evening. Keep that in there. We've had a good day today. We went out and had some pizza with the youth, and then we went and did painting some ornaments. And we learned that I am not a painter. All right? So, and I knew that going in, but man, brutal. A simple ornament, a little ball. Yeah, never mind. Anyways, we'll be in the book of Nahum tonight. And I've challenged myself lately to come across passages of scripture that I've challenged myself to read and have a better understanding of. And when we read in Nahum tonight, you often don't hear a whole lot about some of these minor prophets. I think sometimes we overskip them. You know, we have an understanding of what they are and what they preach and what they prophesy of. But sometimes I think they're one of those books that, you know, they just get skipped a whole lot of times. You don't hear a lot of whole preaching or teaching out of them. But it is in the Bible, and it does have to be preached. It's in the Bible for a reason, and we have an obligation to understand it and to know it. And the message I have tonight is a very simple message. God and his hate towards wickedness. You know, the answer is real simple. We could end it tonight. We could end it right now. And the fact is, God hates sin. I mean, you can't get no more simpler than that, all right? When it comes down to it, anything that deals with sin is in rebellion of God. There's no other, that's about it. I mean, we could end it right now. But as we go through it tonight, with God simply hating sin, I want to talk about Nineveh, the city of Nineveh tonight, because this is what he deals with in the book here of Nahum, and how sin is so dangerous, and how sin can really affect our lives and the individuals around us in the world that we live in today. But what I really want to see is tonight is how God sees wickedness and what he does to wickedness. You see, sin, when we're dealing with sin, we could talk about how sin is corruption, it's death, it's sorrow, it's pain, it's Satan, it's devils, it's anything against God, and we have to simply stay away from it. And before we begin tonight, I want us just to give a short background of basically what this book is about and what it's dealing with. And before we get into the message tonight, I want us to give some insight of what is going on with Nineveh. So as we begin reading here, the background I want to give you is this. Basically, the book of Nahum is about the downfall of Nineveh, all right? It's about the downfall of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Most of us are probably familiar with the Assyrian Empire. The main event of this book of Nahum is the prophecy of the destruction of Nineveh, all right? It's the destruction of Nineveh. Nineveh was yet again guilty of their sin. If you remember, Jonah was what? He was sent to Nineveh, right? He was sent to Nineveh to basically preach God and tell the Assyrians about God and all those kind of things. And back in Jonah's time, they were a little sincere back then. They weren't as ruthless as they are today here in Nahum. And basically, from Jonah to Nahum, from my understanding and from my readings and research, Jonah and Nahum are about 150 years apart, okay? So God has given them about 150 years to get their lives right, to get the Assyrian Empire back to where it needs to be, all right? To get them out of that sin and get them out of that wrongdoing. And so God has given them time to get it right. And you can actually see in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 how they were in such sin. But the Assyrian Empire and Nineveh weren't just in sin. They had completely and deliberately been defiant of God. They chose to rebel against God. When we read about the Assyrian Empire, we can read it in the Bible, and you can actually read it in some of your history. As some of the books I have in my library, I find you can read a lot some of the Jewish history about the Assyrian Empire and how ruthless these people really were. Give you an example. It is said from Jewish history that one of the things that they would do, they were so terrorizing to other people around them. One of the things that they would do to the Israelites, for example, is that they were so strong that they would impale their enemies into the ground, skin them alive, and then bury them in the bricks of the walls that they would use to build their homes or some of the walls around their cities. They were so terrorizing to the people and to their enemies, and they were not just so terrorizing, but they were such great warriors, which made them such a threat. They were great warriors. That's what made them such a great threat, and that's why people feared the Assyrian Empire. They would loot people and steal people, and they would kill afterwards. They not only just did these things, but they would worship other gods. In the case of the Assyrian Empire, one of the most common was Azur. It was one of their most famous gods that they would worship. And as you begin reading about the Assyrian Empire, and not just how they were in so much sin, but how they deliberately chose to become defiant of God. They chose to be rebellious against God. They weren't just in sin. And so when we hear about this gruesome people here in Nineveh, and when we read about them, and you, like I said, you can go in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 and see some of the things and some of the horrid things that they did, and you can go back to Jonah, if you remember. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? No, he ran away. He wanted to go a different direction. And we can know how bad these people really were. And so as we read the book of Nahum tonight, understand this. It does not bring prophecy that is called to repentance, but the doom of Nineveh. Now, so I come standing up here today with something simple. Is Nineveh any different than today? Do we not live in a world today that is not just in sin? Yes, we live in a sin-cursed world. But do we not live next to neighbors who are deliberately defiant of God? Who have, in fact, Mallory and I have a neighbor, Randy, who wants nothing to do with God. It's not that he just is in sin, but he wants nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God. So we don't just live in a world that is in sin, but we live in a world that we have people that are our neighbors who have deliberately become defiant of God and have nothing to do with God. I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven. What does God have to say? That's the world we live in today. We live in a world where Catholicism and Islam is becoming an uprising. I mean, it's increasing by the days. We live in a world where evolution is uprising. We live in a world today where people just don't want to be in churches. We live in a world today that is no different than Nineveh. And tonight, as we go through these three chapters, I want us to see how God and his hate towards wickedness and how defiant it is when we choose to rebel against God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. You see, there's going to come a day where this world today will come to an end. All those who have chosen to rebel against God, all those who have chosen to become defiant of God will soon have their punishment one day. But we're not there yet, so we have a mission. We have a go to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to get all into that, I know, right? Crazy. But we'll talk a little bit about it. In fact, I don't even want to talk all about tribulation and the thousand-year reign for, you know, because we could talk all about that and how God actually has a plan for this world. He's got a plan for those who have chosen to rebel against him. He's got a plan ready. We know because we read Revelation. So we know what's going to take place. God's going to use Revelation for this world. He's going to use tribulation. He's going to use a thousand-year reign. He's going to use the battle of Armageddon when he comes again. He's going to use Gog and Magog. He's going to use Revelation to show his punishment and to show who God really is. God deliberately hates sin. And not does he just hate sin, but it's an abomination unto him. So when dealing with sin, we have to get away from it. We have to walk the other way. We have to turn 180 degrees and walk away when dealing with sin. We live in a world today where you can't watch TV half the time because you have to deal with homosexuality or you have to deal with profanity or you have to deal with pornography, really. I mean, I can't tell you how many times Mallory and I have to change a channel just so we can watch something decent. I can't tell you how many times you have to go out in public and you got to walk away, go somewhere else because we live in such a world that is full of sin. But tonight, I want to focus on these first three verses in the book of Nahum real quick. And as we go through it, I hope we all, and myself included, have a better understanding of how our world in Nineveh is really no different. And I'm going to start with verse 1. And this, I have to tell you, became very difficult when I started researching and started reading. And I'm not even going to read the full verse. The part I want us to see in verse 1 is this. The burden of Nineveh. Okay, this is real simple, actually. Because we all have an understanding. We all need to have a burden for the lost world. Not to say that that's not hard. Sometimes it can be difficult. But you know what the hard part is? It's not so much just having the burden, but it's the part of doing the action. Sometimes it's about telling those who are lost and dying and going to hell. It's not so much the having the burden all the time. It's sometimes the other part of telling others who are lost and dying and going to hell, there's a God who sent his son Jesus Christ and died on this earth so that he paid the remission of your sins so that you and I can have a way out. When Todd Steele was here, he kind of influenced me to do this. And I actually had done it too. Mallory had sent me out to go run an errand real quick to go get groceries. And so I went to the grocery store. And I was only in there about 15 minutes. 15 minutes, nothing long. And when Todd Steele was here, he gave me this challenge, and I kind of took it on. And what his challenge was, I want you to go, when you go to the grocery store, the moment you walk in, every person you walk by, I want you to count. Now, this doesn't include people I see from a distance. This is somebody I legitimately walk right next to where I could touch them. And from the moment you walk out, I want you to count how many people you pass. So Mallory has sent me out to the grocery store. I was 15 minutes in there. From the moment I walked in to the moment I walked out, I counted 54 people that I walked by in 15 minutes. 15 minutes in one day, I walked by 54 people. And you know what I thought? That's 54 people I could have handed a tract to. That's 54 people in 15 minutes that I didn't even really have to talk to. I could have just handed a tract. Now, the goal would be, to get an opportunity to talk to an individual and tell them about Jesus. But 54 people, let me just hand you this tract. Just take 5 minutes of your day to read this. 54 people. How many times in a week do we pass somebody that we'd never get a chance to talk to or hand a tract? The burden for the lost isn't so much just the burden. It's legitimately telling somebody about Jesus. And the need is great. I read this passage I'm about to read to you, and it took a toll on my heart. Flip to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. As I begin to read, I'm crying. As I begin to prepare and read these verses I'm about to read to you, I got to tell you, I fall short of this. Let me collect myself because I'm in tears. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 says this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not my conscience, also bearing my witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now verse 3 is important. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are fathers and whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, what I want to talk to you about this first real quick before I get into this is that God had blessed his Israelites. He blessed his chosen people. And we talk a lot of times in the Old Testament how God just blessed his chosen people. Well, you know what? In the New Testament, when you actually get into Revelation, he actually still has blessings still waiting for his chosen people. All right? Give you an example. The 144,000 saved what? Jews. Now, these aren't just Jews. These are Jews out of the tribe of Israel when you read the book of Revelation. So there's still blessings and still things that God has waiting to give to his chosen people. All right? So when dealing with his people, God has blessed them and still has blessings waiting for them. But in this passage, what Paul's talking about, I have to first put myself in this position because here's the truth. I fall way short of this. Paul simply says this. I would be willing to give my own salvation for his people. C.H. Spurgeon once said that sometimes when he preached, that when he was preaching, he wished he could give his own salvation to those who were hearers. Think about that for a minute. Paul, I can't even fathom this statement. To give my own eternal salvation for the lost. These were God's chosen people. God, and Paul saw that. Paul saw that. These were the people that God had promised through Abraham, giving them the covenant, was blessing them, giving them land that was full of milk and honey.
And yet he still has blessings waiting for them. And Paul was saying, I wish I could give my own salvation to them. Could we give our own salvation to those who are lost? When I read this, I thought, man, I fall way short. To have that kind of faith, I can't have, that's faith I can't even fathom. To give my own eternal salvation. We hear all the time of people who are willing to give up their kidneys or livers for other people who go through a specific trauma in their life or go through this, you know, so they can live longer or whatever. And that's whatever. I mean, that's an organ. But to give up your own eternal life, a place of dwelling with God forever, where there's no pain, no sorrow. Yet Paul wished he could have cursed himself for his brethren, for his kinsmen. To have that kind of faith, that is faith. And so when I read that, I had to put myself in a place and say, I fall way short of this. To give up your own eternal life. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 says this. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious, and the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. At no point does God want competition or rivalry with any individual or any other god or goddess. God wants us to be in complete and total worship and given all things to him. He at no point wants to be at all in rivalry with any individual, any other false god or false goddess, or in competition with any idol or material thing that we have here on earth. In fact, I'll give you a few verses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says this, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. One of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. All right? Now, I did this with the youth a while back. This isn't just gods and goddesses. I mean, these are material things. I mean, sometimes we live in a world today, and back then as well, where material things were sometimes their gods or goddesses or whatever. All right? We live in a today where, I tell this all the time with my youth, this right here is a bad thing. It can be good. You know, Cody, I need you to run the grocery store, get, you know, it can be good, but it can be bad too. You know how easy it is for kids to get on pornography on their phone? You know how easy it is for kids contact other kids in their high school for drugs? You know how easy it is for people with this in their hand to get so far away from God? You know, I tell this all the time. Satan uses everything and willing to use everything to make sure we're out of the will of God. The way we dress, the way we talk, the things we do, the hobbies that we have, the people that we're around. Satan will use everything and anything to get us away from God. And the farther we are away from God, the harder it is to get back sometimes. Not that we can't, but it gets very difficult. I'll give you another one. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. There are idols, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. You know, it is said, I don't know a whole lot about Hinduism, but I was studying for this message, I was looking at Hinduism. And it is said that when Hinduism, they have hundreds and hundreds of gods and goddesses, right? Basically, I was reading and how they worship them, all right, how they celebrate or whatever. And from what my research had said, basically what they would do is they would grab this statue of this god or goddess, whatever, and they would throw this huge party or celebration or feast or whatever they did. And basically what they believe is that through the statue, their god or goddess sees through the eyes of that statue. So what they see is they see all this group of people throwing this huge feast, parties, whatever it is, for this god and goddesses, and it pleases their gods. The difference? Their god never walked. Jesus did. Their god never heard. Jesus did. Their gods never spoke. Jesus discipled. Their god never died. Our god died. Their God never rose. Our God rose. Their God never died for you and I. But the Son of Jesus Christ died for you and I. This world in Nineveh, this time in Nineveh, is no different today. We live in a world today that is no different. You know, I got to be honest with you. A lot of people blame my generation, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. You know what? It was worse in the time of Christ. Has it really ever changed? Has it really ever gotten worse? I mean, really think about it. Has it really ever gotten worse? Because if I remember correctly, was Paul not in Jerusalem beaten and stoned outside, left for dead because he was a believer? Was not the apostles all martyred because of what they believed? Yet we live in a country where we don't get killed. There are some countries out there, but here in America we don't. So really, is it any worse? Is sin changed? Has sin gotten worse? No, sin is sin. Sin has been here from the time of Adam and Eve. So has it really gotten any worse? No. So we have to get out of this mentality that sin in our generation is getting worse. No. People need to hear Jesus just as it was in the time of Paul, just as it was in the time of the apostles. Just when Jesus was here, people needed to hear him. Has it really changed? Nineveh did not change. Nineveh was in corruption. Nineveh was in sin. God sent his Son to die for you and I so that we can have an escape out of this world. The second part of this verse is this: the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. We can only understand God to a certain point. There comes to a certain point in when we study scripture and in our relationship with God where we can honestly only understand him to a certain degree. I mean, think about it. He's omnipresent, right? The fact that God sees creation, sees right now, and sees the end times all in one, yet we're here right now. I can't understand that. Only God can. He's omnipresent. Time is irrelevant to God. To us, we have 24 hours a day. God sees it all at once. I can't fathom. In fact, nobody can fathom that. That's what makes God God. And so we can only understand God to a certain point. We know God is loving and just. No argument about it. But there are certain times when God punishes those who are rebellious, where it's really hard, and especially for those who choose to rebel against him, to really see who the character of God. Now we can all, I believe every individual here can have a better understanding. We all have an understanding when we read God, the Old Testament, New Testament, and we have a relationship with him. We can see certain things. Well, when the world comes up to us, why did God do this? Well, you know, for those who have biblical knowledge and for those who have an understanding of the word, we can give an answer, okay? I'm not here to claim I know the answer to everything because I don't. But I have an understanding of who God is because I have a relationship with him and because I study his word. But those who choose to rebel against God, God will take vengeance on his adversaries. God will punish those. I mean, think about it. He punishes what? His children in the Old Testament, the Jews, right? Now, for a reason. You see, Penelope's getting to a point right now where she's starting to say, "No, Dad, no. Penelope, don't make me, no." All right? It is what it is. Now, I don't do it because I want to. I don't do it because I feel revengeful or I have a desire to do it. No. The Bible says with the rod of correction. We do it to teach our children what? What's the difference between right and wrong? No, you cannot put that bobby pin in your mouth. No, you cannot do that. You have to teach them. You have to show them. Like I said, the Bible says with the rod of correction, it can only be used for what's right and wrong. Don't do it out of revenge. Don't do it out of hate or because you feel like you need to. Do it for the right reasons. You know, when Mallory and I had dedicated Penelope here up in the church, and Pastor gave us that little handbook. I read that handbook, by the way. I read that handbook because I don't know, I still today don't know what it means to be the best, greatest father. I don't. I'm learning. It's a learning process for me. But one thing that I took out of that book that really opened up to me is, do I want Penelope, my daughter, to see my, let me rephrase that. My daughter's going to grow up seeing the relationship between my wife and I. Do I want her to grow up seeing the relationship between her and I in our natural form and her in our spiritual form? Do I want Penelope growing up saying, well, there's my mom and dad praying with each other. Why are they always taking me to church? Why are they always reading their Bible? That's what I want. And yet, we live in a world today where we don't see that a whole lot. Now, I'm not claiming I'm the greatest father because I'm not. But we have to imply biblical instruction in our everyday lives. It's important. It's a need. God will take vengeance on his adversaries. For those who deliberately become defiant of God, he'll bring vengeance. Like I said at the beginning of the message, from the time of Jonah and Nahum, there was what? About 150 years, right? God gave the people of Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, plenty of time. 150 years? When I tell my daughter, no, I expect it now. He gave them 150 years. He gave them the time. But there comes to a point where enough is enough. And we see that. God had finally came to a point where it was enough is enough. I'm done with you terrorizing my people. I'm done with you worshiping other gods. I'm done with you doing what you have chosen to do. What you have chosen to do. It's time to come to an end. You know, believe it or not, in the New Testament, God does that with ministries. If you're called into a certain ministry and you don't do it and you neglect to do it, he'll close the door for you and he'll open up the door for another individual. That's in the New Testament. That's biblical. Is that any different? When we choose to rebel against God and choose to keep sin in our life and not get it straightened out, there comes to a point where the time is enough. And God will shut that door and God will take action. We see that here, all throughout Nineveh. In fact, if you read chapters 2 and 3, you actually see what God intends on doing with Nineveh. But what I'm going to read here is a statement, a bold statement too. It took me a lot to figure this out, by the way. The wrath of God is his eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. It is displeasure and indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. It is the moving cause of that just sentence which he passes upon evildoers. God is angry against sin because it is rebelling against his authority, a wrongdoing to his invulnerable sovereignty. Rebellion against God's government shall be made to know that God is the Lord. They shall be made to feel how great that majesty is which they despise and how dreadful is that threatened wrath which they so little regard. Not that God's anger is malignant and malicious retaliation, inflicting injury for the sake of it or in return of injury reserved. No. While God will vindicate his dominion as governor of the universe, he will not be vindicated. God does not want basically to punish us. He does not want us for him to take his anger out on us. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is no different than when we raise our children. He simply comes to a point where it says, enough is enough. I've given you the time. I don't want to do this. I don't want to pour my wrath on you. I don't want to give my anger onto you, but you've chosen to rebel against me. You've chosen to do as you please enough is enough. And it comes to a time where punishment has to be made. In the case of the Assyrian Empire and Nineveh here, they all die. And we'll see that here in a bit. He wipes them all out. He will not do it out of revenge, but to show who the one and true God is. So like I said, I will not discipline my daughter out of revenge. I won't discipline my daughter because I have to or I want to. I'll discipline her to show her what's right and wrong. You know, I live in my family specifically, and they don't see that. They don't see my life and where I stand, and they're not saved. You know, they don't live a Christian lifestyle. They don't want nothing to do with God. And it's a work in progress for me with them and trying to get them to church and all those kind of things. But anyways, I think it was my mom who was coming visiting one day. And Penelope, I forget what she had done, but she'd done something she wasn't supposed to, okay? So, you know, gave her a little pat on the butt kind of thing, you know. And my mom freaks out. Well, see, in a lost world, they don't see that. They don't see the need to teach children what's the difference between right and wrong. They don't see that. You know what? I don't remember who spoke to me about this. I'm not going to jump on that. But anyways, you know what really bugs me when I hear people looking for a church? Is they want a church that suits them. I don't want a pastor who is too strict or too pushy or too this or too that. I don't want a church where the music's this or music's that. You know what? I'm going to get in trouble. For those people who choose that, I couldn't dare to see them in the time of Christ. Because let me tell you this. If you lived in the time of Christ, Christ would call out your sin. Christ would tell you what you're doing wrong. Christ would tell you you need to get your life straightened out. He'd call us vipers, sinners, called Peter Satan. Do we not need that sometimes? I know it's harsh. I need it every now and then too, believe it or not. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. Do we not sometimes need somebody to point the finger in our face and say, what you are doing is wrong? Maybe you need to be praying more. Maybe you need to be studying more. You know what you're doing? Get it out of your life. Sometimes we need that. But because of our natural self, we choose to fight that off. We choose to say, well, enough's enough. I'm going to leave. I don't want to be at this church no more. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be friends with you. As brothers and sisters in faith, are we not to help each other out? When we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, with the mote in the brother's eye, are we not told then what? What's the first thing we're supposed to do? Remove the mote out of our own eye, right? Get the sin out of our own life first, and then help our brother and sister in faith. We have an obligation, biblically, to tell our brothers and sisters in faith what they're doing is wrong. Now, there are ways to go about it. When you read in Matthew, we have to take it one-on-one, all right? There are certain ways you have to approach it, but we have an obligation to tell when somebody's in sin. A brother and sister, only a brother and sister in faith. That's not for the lost. That's only for those who are born-again believers, by the way. So when dealing with wrath, it's so dangerous. God hates it, doesn't want nothing to do with it, and God will one day take his punishment on it. Just like our world in Nineveh, God will one day wipe this world clean. And granted, at the end, it's what? It's all blessings and eternal life. No pain, no sorrow. But there are going to be those who have to pay the punishment. Who are going to have to die and go to hell. Now, like I said, the burden is needful. We need to have that burden. But we really need to have the burden to tell others. But God's wrath will be used. And you will do what's necessary to draw those who are rebellious against him and cast them in eternal lake of fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 54 says this. For the corruptible must be put on the incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we defeat death. We defeat that separation with God. We are able to have and dwell with him for eternity when we accept his son Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We cannot lose that salvation. We cannot earn that salvation. It is a free gift given unto us. Verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The Lord is slow to anger. He exercises much long suffering towards his enemies that this may lead them to repentance. And it is because of the long suffering the vengeance is not speedily executed on every evil work. Remember, Jesus Christ, when he ran the buyers and sellers out of the temple, what did he do? He flipped the tables, and what did he do? Remember, if you remember, he went back and did what? He thought about it. Made himself a cat of nine tails and did what? Chased them out, right? You see, the part was slow to anger. He thought about it. If you go back and read about it, he didn't just go and chase them out. No, he went and thought about it and realized what they did was wrong and realized what they needed get their life straightened out. They can't be buying and selling the temple. What they're doing is wrong. That's not a place of what they need to be doing for. And so Christ makes himself cat and nine tails and chases them out. The Lord is slow to anger, is no different. He shows that in through his son Jesus Christ. God will give us time. He thinks upon his actions. Do we need to not have that same characteristic in our own lives? Does James not say what? Be swift to hear and slow to speak? Before we speak, we might want to stop talking and listen for a little bit, right? Because our words can do what? They can do a lot of damage. They can do a lot of harm. James, if you read the book of James, you see that. The bridle of the tongue, we have to be bridling that tongue. We have to be careful of what we say. The Lord will push his punishment. He will do the wrath that he's called to do, but he, just like the characteristic that we have, he's slow to anger. He does not speak on actions, he thinks. And like I said before, we can only understand God to a certain point. But when we read these certain passages, we get a better characteristic and idea of who God really is. He's great in power. He's always able to save and destroy. His power is so magnificent. We see that in the universe today. When we go outside, what do we see? We see billions and billions of stars, right? Is that not a picture of how great God really is? How big God is? I mean, we don't know how big God is. He's so big, we don't know how big he is. He's great in power. He can save and he can destroy. When you read in Revelation, he actually talks about how he has the keys to what? Death and the grave. Not only can he save, but he can put those who choose to rebel against him in eternal damnation. It's a God we serve. He's a harsh God sometimes, it seems like, but he's a loving God. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 says this, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000, and when they rose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. God sent his punishment. God did what he was willing to do. It was time. Time was due. Enough was enough. We have a people he gave in the opportunity from the time of Jonah to repent and get right, and they chose not to. Now, like I said, my message here, not difficult, not hard. As we get ready here to prepare for a song of invitation, I want you to think about a couple of things that I said tonight. Our world is no different than Nineveh. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where people are deliberately defiant of God and have chosen to rebel against God, who have chosen not to go to church, who have chosen to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. This world will one day come to an end, just like Nineveh, in a different manner, of course. But the burden for the lost is so great. And the wickedness of this world is so great. We fight a spiritual battle every day. We fight such a hard battle. The minute we wake up to the moment we go to bed, we fight such a hard battle that we have to make sure we follow God in everything. Study, pray, live our lives the way God would have it to be. I know it's hard. Believe me, I know it's difficult, but the need is great. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity, Lord, to stand up here today and preach your word. I pray, Lord, as we go throughout this week, Lord, that we all have a burden to see lost souls get saved, to make sure that we keep sin out of our lives, that wickedness around us we avoid. I get it, Lord. I understand that there's going to be times where we're going to fall into temptations. I understand there's going to be times where we walk in places of wickedness. But Lord, allow your light so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. Lord, love me, love every individual in this room today, that when we leave tonight, we see those things in our lives. In your most precious and powerful name, amen.